Amen. Amen. I love the Advent season. It's probably my favorite time of the year, and I hope it's well. For those of y'all who are new to Advent, and I feel like we've been doing it for a while now. This is like our seventh Advent together, but in case you're unaware, Advent comes from a Latin word meaning arrival or coming. It's a liturgical season that's been celebrated by Christians for well over 1,500 years. Now, typically, Advent has not been celebrated by Baptist churches or evangelical churches, and we're definitely not a liturgical church, per se, well, really at all. But more and more, churches these days are kind of going back to celebrating the Advent season in the weeks leading up to Christmas, mainly because it's such a great way to stay focused on Christ, who is the real meaning of why we're doing all of this, right? Without Christ coming to this earth, we wouldn't be decorating the stage. There would be no wreaths or Christmas lights or all those things that come with the Christmas season. So this year, as we look towards our Advent sermon series, I hope that you'll come and join us. I hope you'll be here each Sunday morning. That's one way that you can kind of be a part of Advent and stay connected to Jesus Christ as we lead up to Christmas, the perhaps busiest time of the year when everything is going on and there's so many parties, there's shopping to do, there's plans that have to be made. It seems like everything is happening all at once. I hope you will be a part of what we're doing. And there's a couple of different things you can do to stay connected to Advent and to what Christ is all about during this holiday season. One of those ways is through our Advent devotional guides. And we have some in the back in our parlor area. You can pick one of those up and maybe come through that on a daily basis about Advent. And so there's some for some like a family oriented with some family projects and some ideas you guys can do together, as well as just individual study guides. And so you can pick one of those up on your way out today. Oh, something else we're doing this year during our Advent season is our Ladies' Night Out will be kind of Advent focused. And so a reminder about that, make sure and be a part of that here coming up December 9th. See? You guys passed the test. I was testing y'all, and you guys got it right. December 6th, we'll have that. And today is the last day to get those tickets, so make sure, ladies, you get those after the service today. But I hope you'll participate. I hope you'll be a part of what we're doing. And this year, our theme is a little different. We've done some unique things and some different things as we've gone through our time of Advent over the last several years. And this year, as I was thinking about what are we going to do, our theme going to be, I was thinking through and praying through this series and wondering just kind of what the Lord had for us. And as I was going through that, I was led to a certain word. And I remember being in our men's morning Bible study at 6 a.m. There's a group of men that meet in our gym for coffee and sometimes breakfast, but we always study the Word together. As long as you're a man, you are welcome to come. We're not exclusive. We'd love to have you come and join us. But I remember being in that study, and as we as a group were just discussing some things, a word came to mind. We were talking about how God consistently does the unexpected, that the world expects one thing, and as we look throughout Scripture, God continually does the unexpected, and it happens over and over and over again. His plan, His will, it's usually different from what the world expects. And if you think about the meaning of the word Advent, right, this coming, this arrival, the word expect or expecting goes right along with it. Prior to Christ's coming for the first time, generations were waiting upon His arrival. They were expecting a Messiah to come, a deliverer to come, a Savior to come. They were anxiously waiting for Him. The prophets, God had spoke through the prophets and had told His people of what was to come. He had communicated that a Messiah was coming. And that prophecy led to generations of men and women expecting expecting the Messiah to come. And what is an expectation? Well, the word expect means to look forward to regard as likely to happen, to anticipate the occurrence or the coming of. And that is what Advent is all about, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And now on this side of history, and on this side of the Christmas story, you and I are still waiting. We are still anticipating. We're still expecting the coming of the Messiah, not for the first time, but for the second time, for the return of our Messiah. So put the two words together, expecting the unexpected. That's our theme as we look through Scripture over the next several weeks and hopefully get our minds and our hearts ready for Christmas. That's what it means to have faith in God, a God who does the unexpected. Who certainly will do what he has said. And that's what Advent's all about as well, expecting the unexpected. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. That's where we're going to start today. As you go back and look all throughout Scripture, there are really too many examples for us to look at each and every one of those instances where God does the unexpected. We're going to hit some of the big, major ones. And what we'll see each time as we look at this is God is giving us a hint in these instances, in these examples of when God will do the unexpected, he's giving us a glimpse and a picture of what eventually will come when he sends the Messiah in the person of Jesus Christ. And then ultimately we will look at that and take that and also think about how that, what does that have to do with us now in our period of waiting and anticipating the return of the Messiah? Let's look there. Now, we're going to jump right in the middle of the story of Abraham. And the story of Abraham's a long one, right? We can't do all that in one Sunday. So we're kind of go right in the middle of it. But do you remember Abraham? Father Abraham, who had many sons, right? Well, Abraham is called out of his homeland to follow the Lord, to go to a place promised to him. So he and his wife, they leave their home and they follow the Lord. And the Lord's like, look, just I'll tell you on the way, right? Just leave and I'll eventually take you to where I want you to go. So God makes a covenant agreement with Abraham, promising to bless him. All his descendants, they will be God's people. God will be their God. He will bless them, protect them. He will give them a land of their own, making them into a great nation. They will be a blessing to the rest of the world. And God specifically promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. But as we pick up the story here in chapter 17, Abraham has only one child, Ishmael, who is illegitimate. He is not a child from Abraham and his wife Sarah, but instead of Abraham and Sarah's servant, Hagar. Abraham and Sarah are old, assuming that their childbearing years are well behind them. It kind of seems like God hasn't honored his promise, that he hasn't lived up to his part of this covenant agreement. So here they are, still waiting, still expecting a child. Let's pick it up there. Genesis 17, look at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Despite Abraham and Sarah trying desperately to have a child, even trying to make it happen with Sarah's servant Hagar, God informs Abraham and Sarah that she will become pregnant, right? That they will have a child together a year from when God is telling Abraham this. A year from now, Abraham, Sarah, you will have a child. You will be with child. And what is Abraham's response? He laughs. Isn't that something? This is what many of you would do in this room, right? If the Lord showed up and said, hey, you and your wife or you and your husband at your age will have a child, and you'd say, ha, yeah. You would laugh. Now, perhaps some of you would cry. That's another possibility. But you would laugh. Why would you laugh? You would laugh because you wouldn't believe it. That's what we do when we laugh at someone's statement. Someone who says something so ridiculous that we laugh at them. And in every instance where we do that, it's always disrespectful, right? And when we think about laughing at God, whether it's directly at him or whether it's something he has said to us, either way, that's an offense to Almighty God. I wouldn't ever suggest laughing at something God has said. But why is he laughing? He's laughing because it's not only unexpected, right? To Abraham, it's impossible. Think about it. Abram says he's 100 years old at this moment. Not only is he past his childbearing years, right? But his wife, Sarah, says she's 90 years old. I mean, they've been together a long, long time by this point. Never has Sarah become pregnant. In this world we live in, not only is this unlikely, it's inconceivable. Inconceivable. Did you get that? They can't conceive. It's inconceivable. Anyway, we'll move on. It's so ridiculous to Abraham that he laughs in response. He laughs. But what about Sarah? What would she think? Well, interestingly enough, we see a similar response from Sarah in chapter 18. When God visits again on his way to Sodom, he meets Abraham under the oaks of Mamre, and as the Lord and his companions are enjoying a meal together, the Lord speaks to Abraham and he tells him, I will return in about a year, and Sarah will have a son. Now Sarah, she hears this from within the tent, and what does she do? She laughs. She laughs. As she thinks that no one has heard her. Then the Lord hears her and he says, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? The Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Man, that's a question right there. I'm gonna stop for just a moment. Is anything too hard? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord to accomplish? He goes on, he says, at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. So both of them, Abraham and Sarah both, laugh at the idea of Sarah giving birth to a son. Flip over to Genesis 21. Genesis 21, starting in verse 1. It says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" So God did exactly what he said he would do. Gives birth to Abraham's son, even though she's over 90 years old at this point. Just the thought of that almost makes us all laugh, doesn't it? And how does she respond once she's given birth to her son? Now, she's still laughing, but now not in a disrespectful way, right? Now she's filled with joy that it's bringing her to laughter. She even says that other people will laugh over her. That is different than laughing at her, right? The thought of her pregnancy and the birth of a baby boy even fills others with joy to the point where they laugh. You know what's really interesting? Do you know what Isaac's name means? Isaac's name literally means "he laughs." Wow. I mean, that tells me that God does have a sense of humor, right? I mean, what kind of God is this who, when he tells you that you will have a son, you laugh at him, and he says, "Oh yeah, I'll prove it. I'll be back in a year. And you will name him Isaac," which actually means "he laughs." And then when he shares this again, Abraham's wife, Sarah, what does she do? She laughs. And now, on the other side of it, they've had this child, and what is she doing? She's still laughing. In fact, everyone around her, when they hear the news of this, they're filled with joy, and they're laughing. Wow, what a God we serve. She even says, "God has made laughter for me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." It's funny she calls him old, right? He's old. I'm not old. He's the one over 100 by now. Well, this is all unexpected, to say the least, right? Can you imagine having a child that age? It's the inconceivable has now become conceivable. God has done what he said he would do. Beyond all human logic, beyond what anyone could have ever thought, God has accomplished his will, his plan. And that was just the beginning of the relationship between God and his people. He enters into this covenant with Abraham. He basically adopts these people as his own. They are exclusively God's people, and God would do amazing things through them and for them. Go back to some of the first words between God and Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 2, he tells Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Later in Genesis 18, verse 18, says this, "Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And in Genesis 22, verse 18, God says, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." God's plan was for this nation, this particular group of people, this one family, that they would be a blessing to the entire world. Now, that blessing would come eventually in the person of Jesus Christ. He himself, a descendant from Abraham, from the tribe of David, the heir to David's throne, who would, through his death, he would bring salvation, catch this, not just to the Jewish people, but to the entire world, anyone who would believe. And how would Jesus come? How would the Messiah arrive on the earth? Well, just like Isaac, Jesus would come through an unexpected birth. Through the inconceivable, a virgin, betrothed but not yet married, Mary would be visited with and given a message from God that she would conceive and give birth to a child, a boy who would be Emmanuel, God with us. And what is Mary's response? Does she laugh? No. She doesn't laugh. She does ask a question. How is this possible, since she herself is a virgin? But after the angel explains to her how the Holy Spirit will come upon her, she responds by saying, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." God, again, through an unexpected birth, would bring about his plan and his purposes for his people. We see it over and over and over. Church, as God's people, you and I have got to start expecting, not expected, not the logical, not the things that make sense to us, not the things that we can understand. We must begin to expect the unexpected. But the story of unexpectedness was not finished in the story of Isaac. There's one more story I want you to look at this morning. Flip over to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1, says this: "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide. He will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Imagine being Abraham. You finally get your son, your legitimate son, the one that will be the heir, the one that God will share, his covenant that he's made with you, that it will pass on to him, that he will make you into a great nation through your one and only legitimate son. That one. And God is going to bless him. Through him, you will become the father of many nations. Your descendants will be too numerous to count. Think about that. Everything's going great. Sarah's happy. You're happy. Even your neighbors are seeing that God has this special relationship with you, that he's blessing you. So much so that your neighbor Abimelech has come over and said, "I want to make a peace treaty, right? I want to be on your team, your side, because God is blessing you." Everything's going great at this point. And then God says, "Hey, that son that I gave you, you know, the only son that you have, take him. Go and offer him up as a burnt offering to me." What is your response? I'm kind of surprised that Abraham doesn't laugh, right? Like, "Huh, yeah, right. Sure, I'm going to do that." But Abraham doesn't laugh. Look at what Abraham's response is. He isn't disrespectful. He doesn't think this is ridiculous. He doesn't scoff. Instead, he obeys. He does exactly what he is told. Even when Isaac is like, "Hey, Dad, we're going up for a burnt offering, right? We're going to sacrifice. We're going to burn this thing there for the Lord. We got wood. We got knife. We got fire. But where's the animal that we're going to burn?" What does Abraham say? He says, "God will provide the lamb." Now, that's an interesting faith response. Notice Abraham doesn't say, "Well, you are actually what we're going to sacrifice, son." He doesn't say, "I don't know. Isaac, you're just going to trust me." He doesn't say either of those things. Who does he actually say they should trust in? The Lord. It's an incredible faith response. He is expecting God to do something and provide a lamb, even though he's been told he's going up there to sacrifice his son. See, Abraham has figured it out. Abraham, now, years later, he's now beginning to expect the unexpected. When God asks him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, that's unexpected. But Abraham, through faith, is obedient. He does what he's told. He may not understand why. He may not understand how. It's all going to work out in the end. But just as this is unexpected, he's also expecting God to do something else unexpected to resolve the situation. After all, God has already promised not only that he would have a son, Isaac, but that through Isaac, his descendants would be too numerous to count. Now, how does that work if Isaac's gone, if Isaac's dead? This is an amazing story. Isaac isn't sacrificed. The Lord steps in, he intervenes, says, "Whoa, stop." And God does, in fact, indeed, supply an animal for the burnt offering. But this part of Isaac's life, much like his unexpected birth, it also points ahead to another unexpected sacrifice. The sacrifice of another only son. A sacrifice where that individual would also have wood slung upon his back to be carried up the hill. A sacrifice where God would indeed supply the lamb to be slaughtered. Except this time, that lamb would be Jesus Christ, the lamb who would take away the sin of the world. Unexpected by the world. Jesus was an unexpected Messiah. There were many who lost belief if they ever had it in Jesus because he was not the type of Messiah that they thought he should be. There were many who just never believed from the beginning. Unexpected. But yet a fulfillment of God's promise to deliver his people. Through this unexpected birth as well as unexpected death, God saved his people. How many times do you and I laugh or scoff at the idea that God is going to do something miraculous in the situation that we find ourselves in? How often do you and I pray to God to do something miraculous, yet really don't believe that God will in fact do the very thing we're asking him to do? Perhaps we laugh at the idea of God showing up and doing something that's just absolutely going to blow our minds. Yet this is exactly what we should be expecting. We should expect God to do the unexpected. God doesn't play by human rules. He operates beyond human logic and human understanding. His ways are not our ways. His will is not our will. Yet, God continues to bless his people, continues to work on their behalf. He continues to bring about his will and his kingdom, just like he's always done. So, why is it that we doubt? Why would we doubt? This Advent season, let us focus on that, expecting the unexpected. Just like there was an expectation for God to save his people, to send a Messiah, let us expect him to send Jesus Christ back to this earth, returning in victory, bringing an end to suffering and sin. Expect the unexpected. You know, we don't know when. We're given glimpses of what it all means. There's been many, many hours poured through Scripture trying to understand this and this and what this might mean in the future and how this might relate to current political things going on in the world and certain evidences and things that prove that Jesus is coming back, and we've set dates, and there's been people have prophecies, and there's all that stuff. But even Jesus told us, I don't even know the date. God the Father knows. But just because we may not know when, just because we may not know how exactly, you and I can rest assured of one thing. Jesus is coming back. And until then, let us be obedient. Let us do what he's commanded us to do while we wait. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it might seem so ridiculous that we might want to laugh, expect God to continue to do the unexpected each and every day. So as we are waiting for Christmas, as we're waiting the arrival of all that that means, let us expect the unexpected. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this message. Lord, I thank you how time and time again you have shown up in this world You've accomplished your will and your purposes in ways that, to be honest, no human could ever imagine. Yet, you do exactly what you've told us you would do. And this didn't stop 2,000 years ago when Christ came, that Father, you are just involved, just as involved in our world today as you were then. Lord, you still do the unexpected. Father, help us to have faith. Help us to start understanding that. Help us to stop expecting you to do things the way we want you to do things, the way we think that they should be done, and the timing that we think that it should be accomplished. Lord, help us to give it all to you and just expect you to do the unexpected, but for you to honor your promises. Father, we know you love us. You've proved it time and time and time again. You proved it through the coming of Jesus Christ. You proved it in the death of Jesus Christ. Father, we know you love us. So let us trust in that. As our Father who knows better than we do, help us to believe that and help us to just be obedient, whatever that might mean for us, whatever you're calling us to do, that we might just do it, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we doubt. Help us to just expect you to do the unexpected. Father, we love you. I thank you for this season. Thank you how it forces us to stop and to remember the gift that we've been given. Lord, we pray that we would not forget the whole reason we celebrate Christmas. The Lord, over the next days and weeks to come, that you would help us stay focused when the world tries to take our attention, when the world tries to take our focus, our hearts to you. And let us stay focused on you and your son, Jesus. Father, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. It's time for our invitation, and we simply invite you to respond to the Lord, whatever that might mean. I know sometimes we get so caught up in Christmas and Christ's coming to this earth as a baby, as an infant, that often we focus on that, and that's what we should be focusing on, God sending his son to this world. But let us not forget the reason why he came. To love us, yes. To teach us, yes. To show us how you and I should live, yes. But the end result of all that was the fulfillment of the prophecies that had been prophesied about for centuries before Christ came. That God would send the Messiah who would save us. And that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sin. Having been buried in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again in victory. And just as he later departed and went back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, one day he is coming back. And so as we wait for that, as we expect that, let us be obedient, whatever that might mean. For you, maybe that's faith this morning, saving faith, belief in that, where you finally say, I believe. If that's you, if you want to follow in obedience through faith, if you say, look, I believe, what should I do now? What does it mean to follow Christ? I'd love to share with you more about what that means. For others, maybe you want to join this church. This is an opportunity for you to do that. We'll begin that process. For others, maybe you need to spend time in prayer. For others, maybe you just need to spend time worshiping God this season. That is appropriate. So don't miss the next few moments. As we intentionally set everything else aside, you don't think about what's coming tonight or what's coming this next month or what's coming on tomorrow and work and family and all this stuff. Set all that aside for just a moment and focus on Christ. And you respond appropriately. If you need me, I'll be down front. But let's all stand together as Daniel and our worship team leads us in worship.